Well, we are continuing this series, Jesus Among Many Gods. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been diving into this idea. Have you guys been enjoying this so far? Awesome. There's five of you. Okay, great. Cool. We'll keep it going. Just a quick heads up. Throughout this message, you'll see a phone number on the bottom of the screen. If you have questions, we're going to hold a little five-minute Q&A at the end of this service, answering a few of your questions. So feel free to text in those questions. Feel free to ask whatever you want. It's Jimmy's cell phone, so I encourage you to just blow it up. So today's topic is religionism, getting God wrong. And this idea of religion, what it is, sometimes we place a little more emphasis and focus on the how versus the why. If I were to ask you, what is religion, what would you say? What would your response be? How would you answer that question? And there's so many different, our society, our culture has kind of thrown out so many different ideas and identifications of what religion is. And so I kind of want to narrow that down a little bit. You know, it's funny, working as a pastor, this being my job, having conversations with people about that is always hysterical, to say the least. My wife and I were enjoying a couple days off. We were at a hotel. We went down to the hot tub, and we're just hanging out, and there's some people that joined us, and they're down there, and they're smoking and cussing and drinking and having. It didn't bother me. Whatever. People are going to do what you do. It doesn't affect me. But it was funny. We're just sitting there enjoying our time together, and then we started talking with these people, and the inevitable question came up, and I'm like, I always look forward to this when it happens because it's amusing to watch the responses of how people are going to react. And so sure enough, the question was asked, so what do you do? And I just smirked a little bit, said, I work as a pastor. And you could see like the terror, like within the last 5 minutes, like recollecting like everything they've just said and done, and they're, oh my gosh. And this assumed judgment that's gonna come from me based on the things they've been saying and doing, and it's always funny when people ask what I do, especially if they're not maybe a believer or a follower or religious. And then without fail, every single time, the mood, the shift of the atmosphere changes, right? It sort of becomes a little more solemn. They're a little more serious. And the one statement I hear probably the most is, I've never really been that religious. Almost like they're guilty for not being religious in front of me. And I'm like, shame on you. But it's funny, right? This idea of perceived condemnation based on our actions, based on the things we say, based on the things we do. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit today. So this idea of religion, like I said, there's so many different ideas of what it is. And so I looked it up, Webster's Dictionary. What does it say? It says, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Now, I know what that word institutionalized, I can already feel some of you tensing up a little bit because you don't like that word. But when you look at Christianity as a whole, or any type of religion as a whole, a faith system, that's what it is. It's an organized set of beliefs and practices. It's why. And then if you look at religionism, which is really what we're going to be focusing on today, so if religion is this set of belief, this belief system and attitudes and practices that go along with it, religionism is then the strict practice and devotion to religion. So it's the strict practice of practicing. And unfortunately, this is where we go wrong so often. Let me put it this way. Religion is a focus and a practice on the why. There's nothing wrong with religion. Religionism is more consumed with the how. So religion would say, here's what we believe, here's why we believe it, and here's the things we do to follow that belief system. Religionism is more consumed with the day-to-day process, the steps. What did I do it right? Did I do it wrong? Am I getting it just right, or have I failed miserably? How many times do we walk in through those front doors? We put on that happy face, got our best dress on, looking good today. And we walk in and somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm great, brother, how are you? Little do they know, we just got done screaming at each other in the car about something the kid said, and all we want to do is but we throw on that happy face because there's this perception, this conceived notion of I've got to appear like I've got it all together. I've got to appear like I'm a good Christian. As a pastor, I turn that focus more inward, right? I'm a man of God. I'm supposed to live this as perfectly as possible. I'm supposed to get it right all the time. And when I don't, the guilt that I experience. But we do this to ourselves on an ongoing basis. We focus more on the how, did I get it right, versus why I'm even trying to get it right in the first place. For example, you're walking somewhere. What do you think about more when you're walking somewhere? Do you think about where you're going, why you're going to where you're headed, or do you think about how you're walking? Have you ever stopped to process just the most simple like process? I mean, it's one of the most basic human things. We walk. But if I were to actually break it down, okay, left hip, raise your knee, right knee, extend, hip, toe come up and put my heel down, shift your weight onto this foot. If I were to do that every time I walk, I'd be walking. Like, it just doesn't make sense. Why would we think about how we're walking? Instead, we think about why we're walking. I'm going to the grocery store. I got to go to the bank. I got to do things. I got to take care of things. But sometimes while we're walking, we get it wrong, right? We stub our toe, we trip over that little lip in the sidewalk, and you're walking along, and you do one of these, the, oh. Anytime that happens, there is almost always two things immediately we're gonna do. First thing, we're gonna go, what did I just trip on? Sometimes there's nothing, and that's okay. God loves you as well. First thing we do is we look to see what we tripped on. What's the second thing we do? We go, did anybody see me make a fool of myself right now? Am I good? Am I clear? Am I safe? Why? When walking is one of the most basic things, and sometimes we're going to screw it up, why are we so concerned about what people think about it? But that's how we treat our faith, isn't it? That when we're walking along, while we should be focused on the why, we focus on the how, and when we screw it up, not if, when, because it's going to happen, sometimes we are more concerned about what the people around us are thinking. Oh, are they judging me right now? Did I just make myself look like an idiot? Picture it this way. Man is preparing for a date. He wants to be super romantic, wants it to be perfect. So he spends all day cleaning his house. House looks amazing. He's got, you know, the candles going so it smells good. And he's got dinner prepped, a nice little surf and turf meal with some noodles and all the fixings. It's beautiful. He puts down rose petals from the doorway to the table. There's candles everywhere. It's nice and romantic. He's got a little Barry White going on in the background. Yeah. It's going to be a good date. Everything is perfect. And he sits down at the table. He looks at his watch. Oh, she should have been here by now. Looks again. And then it hits him. I didn't even ask her out. I did all this work. And that is sometimes what we do with our faith. We spend all this effort and energy trying to get it to look perfect. And sometimes we don't even invite the person we're preparing this date for along. You know, there's one group of people that Jesus criticized the most. And those were the people that knew the most, the religious elite, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, these people that devoted their entire lives to knowing God's word. They knew every law, every practice, every cultural thing, everything, that every nuance. They knew all of it backwards and forwards. They spent their life studying all of this stuff. They had so much knowledge, more than they could ever share in a lifetime. And yet he criticized them the most. Why? Because they got it wrong. They were focused on the how and not the why. If you look at Matthew 23, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." Moses' seat was an actual seat in one of the synagogues in their church, and that was a place where they would teach the law, Moses' law that he wrote. That's where they would teach it, from Moses' seat. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you." Wait, I thought you said he criticized them the most. Yeah, he sure did. But here he is, Jesus, telling you, practice and observe whatever these religious elite tell you. They know the most. If anybody here, they're gonna know what to do. Practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but they don't practice. They know a lot. They know the right words to say. They know all the actions, the right things to do, but they don't do, but not what they practice. Don't do what they do. Do what they say. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And we go, how dare they? And some of you, when you read this last line, "they do all their deeds to be seen by others," somebody's face popped in your mind. I know who they're talking about. I've got bad news for you. You're just as guilty. And you may not want to hear it, but when we begin to condemn anybody based on what they do, we have become part of that group that Jesus is criticizing. You may know a lot. You may have been raised in the church. You may have spent your life doing Bible studies and reading passages and going and reading books, and just, you may have a ton of knowledge about the things of God. But if you're more concerned with either how you or the people around you are living out the how, you're missing the why. And the why is so much greater. If you've ever said, maybe in your mind or to somebody else, "and they call themselves a Christian," or "she needs Jesus," when we begin to place that condemnation, that judgment upon the people around us based on the how, then we're just as guilty. And unfortunately, what that does is it takes this gift of grace that we get to enjoy and it sets that aside, and now we've become like every other religion out there that focuses on the how, that focuses on getting it just right. And if we can get it just right, then we can reach the next level. And if we get that level just right, then we can reach the next level. And Jesus is screaming at the top of his lungs saying, "It's not about that. It's about me. It's about the why." So as sort of just a raw, kind of broad comparative analysis, under the pretext of finding salvation, I took a look at some of the top world religions and what their idea of reaching salvation or reaching their place of ultimate, whatever you want to call it, because there's different belief systems out there. For example, Hinduism, their idea of finding salvation, the highest level you can reach, is through good karma and successive lives to reach godhood, right? They believe in reincarnation. So if you live out your good karma and do good things in this life, in the next life, you'll sort of move up a rank. And in that life, if you live out good karma and do really good things and you're a good person and say right things and you're nice, then you'll kind of move up in rank, eventually reaching godhood where your soul can become free. But if you don't live out this idea of good karma, if you're kind of a bad person and do bad things, then you kind of go down in rank further and further, eventually where you reincarnate as an object, like a tree or a bush or something, or an animal. But it's this idea of performance. More focused on the how than on the why. Buddhism. Good deeds achieve nirvana, which is the highest place of happiness. For the Buddhist, the ultimate goal in life is to remove all suffering that they experience. And so they remove suffering by being a really good person, doing good deeds. Eventually reaching nirvana to be the highest place of happiness. That is their salvation. The Muslim believes in sincerity and good deeds. They believe in a God, but the only way to that God is by being sincere in your heart and by doing a lot of good things, being kind to your neighbor. But it's all based on the how. Catholicism. Between faith and deed, you work off this accrued sin and you get cleared by a priest each week if you do your penance, if you say all the right things and do the actions and do the steps. But there's always a process of trying to clear your sin, and it's only by the approval of another man. And then there's Christianity. Faith in Jesus. And every single one of us, at least for myself, I see this statement, and the first thought that I have is, it can't be that easy. How can it be that easy when everything else out there is based on how I do it? And it's because we live in a performance-based society. Everything we do is based on a performance. If you want to get a good pay raise, you got to work really hard. If you want to get good grades, you got to study really hard. And you earn, and you earn, and you earn, and you become a better person, and you reach and achieve. And we apply that same philosophy to how we approach religion. I messed up this week. I got to do a little bit harder. I got to try better. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You place your faith in me, and the condemnation that is held over your life, the judgment that is held over your life because of the sins against God have been removed because I took them upon my shoulders. And you might say, well, yeah, but how do you know? How do you know? I choose to place my faith in God's word. I believe this book is the inspired word of God, spoken and given to man. So I believe in this as my ultimate source of truth. And when I believe in this as my ultimate source of truth and choose to believe the things that it says within this book, those truths become real in my life. Statements like, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, nothing you've earned or deserved, nothing you've worked hard enough for. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, Romans 3:28. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. This one's my favorite. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's about as easy and plainly and clearly as I can say it. So what do we do with it? Right, we've been given this gift where all we have to do is place our faith in Jesus. When we confess that I believe he is the Lord, when I believe that God raised him from the dead, that my sins have been removed and are forgiven, both past, present, and future, that I can enjoy a perfect relationship with God, what do I do with it? There's a theologian, his name is Dewey Morgan, and he kind of captured the essence of God. compared to these other belief systems out there. He said this: Christianity is different from all other religions. They are the story of man's search for God, doing whatever I can to get closer to God, to reach perfection, to reach the final whatever that may be. The gospel, the story of Jesus, is the story of God's search for man. It is the only belief system out there where God steps out of his perfect kingdom and comes down to this broken place to come after you. There is no other God in all the history of all the gods that has done this. I've never been to the Sistine Chapel, but one of my favorite paintings of Michelangelo is the picture of Adam and God. Because it says so much in one image. Here you have man sitting nonchalantly, and God straining with everything he has, reaching out as far as possibly as far as he possibly can, doing everything he can to reach out to man. And all that man has to simply do is flick his finger and he's touching God. What a beautiful image this is of what we believe. God has spared no expense. He has taken every step possible. He has made it as easy as humanly possible to have a relationship with him. And the amount of effort that it takes on our end is a simple flick of the finger, a simple step forward in our faith, choosing to believe. God is longing for a connection with you. And yet we take all that and we boil it down and turn it into this matter of, did I do good enough today to please him? There's nothing you can do that will earn more love from God. I think about the relationship my wife and I have. Could we live on opposite ends of the country, not talk for months at a time, and still be technically married? Yes. Could you simply place your faith in Jesus and technically be saved? Yeah. But I love my wife. I speak kindly to her most days. And she speaks kindly to me most days. We're not perfect, but there's a bond there. There's a relationship there. We care for each other. We do nice things for each other. We try to speak lovingly towards each other. Why? Because we're forced to? Because a legal document says that we have to? No. Because I genuinely love her. I want to have a relationship with her. We've spent enough time together now that we've fostered and built this relationship together where we communicate and do, you know, the back and forth where we can read each other's minds sometimes. There's this ebb and flow of just knowing each other. Sure, I could just be married to her, but I'm not just married to her. I'm in a relationship with her because I love her. And that is what God wants from you. He's like, here, I've given you everything you need to be judgment-free, to be guilt-free, to be in a perfect, harmonious relationship. I've given you all the tools that you could ever need, and that's simply my grace. He's like, what I want from you is to have an ongoing relationship. Well, how do we do that? You spend time in this book, this spoken, breathed out word of God, his word. Get to know who he is. Get to know his personality. Get to know his character and how much he loves you. Spend time in prayer with him. Tell him about what's going on in your life. And you may not hear the big, loud, audible voice, I love you too. But he will speak into your life in so many different ways. Because he is straining, he is longing to have a relationship with you. There's another passage in the book of Matthew where Jesus' authority has been challenged. The first passage we read, his authority had been challenged, and this was sort of his response. And once again, these religious elite challenge his authority. In fact, they ask him, like, by what authority do you teach and do these things? Like, who do you think you are? And he asks them a question in return that they couldn't answer. And he says, well, fine, then I'm not going to tell you. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and kind of like, he's kind of gives them that. But let me ask you this. Matthew 21, it says, what do you think? Let me ask you a question. A man had two sons. And he first went to the first son and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered him, I will not. Sounds like some of my kids. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. He kind of felt that conviction. I know I'm screwing up. I need to go do the right thing. And he went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Jesus just like drop kicked them in the face with that statement. These religious elite who prided their lives on how well they appeared to perform for God. They knew the law backwards and forwards. They knew how to pray just the right prayers, and they were amazing. Everyone looked up to these people, and he says, those sinners over there, the people you despise, they're going to see the kingdom of God before you do. He says, for John, he's talking about John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who was sort of preparing the way for Jesus to come, getting the people ready. He says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. It says, those sinners over there, they heard this message. They knew it was right, and they changed their lives to follow him. You've been given every tool you could possibly have. You've been given the knowledge of God through the law, and you've missed it. I tell you the truth, they will see the kingdom of God before you do. This burden that we carry around trying to perform for God, trying to get it right, trying to appear in front of everybody else like we have our spiritual lives, our religious lives put together. What a burden that is. And what God is offering is a burden-free relationship. Be free of the burden of how. Let me say that again. Be free of the burden of how. Because when we can be free of the burden of how, there's a freedom in this relationship with God that we can enjoy that is like nothing else. Paul said it this way in Galatians. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. When we are slaves to trying to work out and live out this life of how I can perform for God, how I can be a good enough Christian for God. When we become a slave to that idea of performance, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves of the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. And because we are his heir, because we are now considered a child of God, we are worthy to receive this inheritance that God has for us. And you know what that inheritance is? It's his kingdom. It's everything that he is. It's eternity with him in perfect relationship. All of that is yours. When you choose to place your faith in Jesus, when you choose to let go of focusing on the how and start living out why you even believe him in the first place. So faith in Jesus alone gets us what? I get to receive righteousness. I am viewed by God as perfect. That word righteousness means made right with. I am made right with God. I receive righteousness. I receive the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says that the same Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within us. Why do we refuse to tap into this power that's within us, this Spirit that's within us, the presence of God existing within our hearts? And I get to receive the kingdom of God. I love to ask the question, why would God make it so easy? It almost doesn't seem fair. It's so easy, it seems too simple. Like, what's the catch? What am I missing? Why? Why would God give us all of this stuff when he knows how we're going to be living? Because Jesus wants a burden-free relationship with you. He doesn't want you tied down, worrying so much about the things you say and the things you do and living this perfect life. Perfect in our eyes. Perfect in our eyes fails miserably short to who God is. So why are we even trying when this gift of grace has completely covered our lives? The minute we place our faith in Jesus, when we say, I believe in you, Jesus, I believe you are the Lord of my life, I believe that you were raised from the dead and that you conquered sin. The minute we believe that, God looks at us and sees perfect. He sees righteous. And yet we continue to try and perform to earn more righteousness from God. We can never earn enough righteousness. Instead, by his grace, it covers all of it. He wants a relationship. He wants to spend time with you. He is longing, reaching with everything he has to communicate and to speak with you, to love on you, to walk this life with you so that it's burden-free. He's given you everything possible to have a burden-free relationship with him. Would you bow your heads? God, sometimes it seems almost this too good to be true. It doesn't make sense. Because everything in us screams that we have to perform, that we have to do better, we have to do well. We can't be a mess in front of other people. But yet you look at us, mess and all, and you see perfect. You see righteous. You see us worthy of being called one of your children simply by placing our faith in you. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for loving us that much. Help us, God, to not focus on the how, but instead to focus on the why, and that why is Jesus. We love you and praise you and say these things in your name. Amen. Well, I got Pastor Jimmy up here. We got a couple minutes. We're going to do a quick Q&A if you have any questions. I'll do my best to answer them well.
Yeah. You'll do great. I love this guy. He's awesome. You are. So I think the first one pertains to me. Someone says, hey, Jimmy, what kind of hair product do you use? That's a legitimate question.
Why didn't they ask me that one?
I don't know. That's weird. Should have been like, what kind of beard oil do you use?
A lot.
All right, let's get to some questions. Can you still live in sin despite believing in Jesus and still go to heaven?
Well, that's a tricky question.
That's why they ask.
That's why they ask. The Bible says that no one is perfect, that we are all sinners. Yeah. Every day we're going to sin, but every day his mercies are made new. I think there is a difference, though, when we actively know what we're going to do and we do it still. But guess what? Even then, his grace is bigger. His grace covers our sin. There's not a sin that you're going to commit, a mistake you're going to make that he isn't aware of. And the Bible says that the past, present, and future sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Mm. And so we get to choose how we're going to live out from there.
Yeah, and you know, I think there's a difference in a person says, hey, I just choose to do this all the time. This is who I am. I really don't care, but I'm a Christian, you know? So it's the motive, I think, that God looks at too. Like, I'm just going to live my life and then just, I'm saved. Versus someone that says, you know what? Like you're saying, I'm a broken person. I got issues. Anybody here struggle with selfishness? Okay, that's like all of us, right? That's living in sin. It's all of us. And so we just thank God that Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for the past, present, and future sins.
Yeah.
For all of us. Okay, question number two. If Christianity is right, why have I been hurt, disappointed, abused by so many who claim to follow Christ?
Whew.
Yeah.
Because we're broken people. You know, I was raised in the church. My dad was a pastor. I grew up going to church my entire life. And I think one of the most heartbreaking things to see is the backbiting that happens within Christianity. I've seen it and experienced it firsthand, and it's disgusting and ugly. And one might be tempted to say, how can God be a part of that? And let me tell you this, he's not. That's not of God. God has called us to do two things. Love him and love others.
Amen.
Are we gonna get that right every single day? Absolutely not. Are we gonna mess up, say the wrong thing, hurt somebody's feelings, make a big mess of things? Absolutely, it's gonna happen.
Yeah.
But thank God for his grace over our lives.
Yeah, and I would just add one thing too, that I don't think you ever judge a religion by its abuse, right? You judge it by its founder.
Yeah.
So Jesus is the founder. And I would say I'm real sorry if you've been hurt and abused by Christians. That's not a reflection of who Christ is. So I would encourage you to follow Christ, not follow the abuse of Christ.
Yep.
Yeah.
One more.
Okay. Aside from the historical reliability, can you provide a simpler answer to the question of how do you know the Bible is true in 1 minute or less? No.
Say that one more time. Aside from what?
The reliability of the Bible. You know, the historical truth? How can you know that the Bible is true despite
the reliability? And the historical component is a big factor. I don't want to just dismiss that, because there has been a lot of historical evidence of things documented in the Bible that we've discovered have actually taken place. However, at the end of the day, it comes down to a matter of faith. I look at the historical evidence. I look at the love that Jesus brings, and I choose to place my faith in this book as God's spoken word. And when I do that, the freedom that I get to receive and experience because of that allows me to live this life not focusing on the how, but on the why.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And I think for me, why do I trust Christ, or why do I believe the Bible's true? That, like Mike said, there's plenty of historical reliability that's out there to determine whether it's accurate or not. But I feel like biblical Christianity in the Bible of the Jesus is the only thing that makes the reality and how we really should live. It tells us our problems, all right?
Yep.
Tells us why we are the way we are, our design, we're broken, but it also gives us a solution. That it's not only a solution, but hear this, it's a way we actually can live. Not a suggestion, you can trust him. He says, just trust me. It's not a checklist, it's him. So it's not a list, it's him. So I think it makes more sense for me to believe in it, because it's the only thing that fits the reality of this world.
And you know, like we looked at that list of different religions out there, and then you compare that to Jesus, to Christianity, I honestly have to ask, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to have this amazing relationship with the God of all creation and exist in that and believe in that and have that being your firm foundation for what you stand on in your life?
Exactly right. It's good.
You want to close us out in prayer?
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can trust you. We can turn to you. That you provided a way to you that is just so simplistic and true. That we can just trust you and just say, I do to you, like we did to our spouse. And so, Lord, I pray this week, may we just continually look to you, love each other, and love you more. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, have a great day. Thanks for being with us today, guys. Take care.